This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And bless your name. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And bless your name. Woke up by your grace and mercy, you have renewed them for today. Your love endures, for you are good. Now let all your people say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. You are our God, be exalted. You are worthy to be praised. If this will be our final breath, let it glorify your name. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad. Bless your name. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And bless your name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name.
I quiet my soul, and I hear your voice. In my spirit I hear the sound of salvation's song. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love for those around me. Acapella. Thank you. your mercies never fail. Sing it, Debbie.
In all my days, I've been held in your hands. That I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. For all my life you have been faithful.
Yes.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love your voice. You will help me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I know you as a father. I know you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God.
For all my life you have been faithful.
Yes,
and all my life you have been so, so good. With every I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Oh my God, you're so good, you're so good to me. Oh my God, you're so good, my God, you're so prayer. My God answers prayer. Yes, he does. God answers prayers. My God, he answers prayers. He is so good to me. Oh, I love you so. God, I love you so. My God, I love you so. My God, I love you so. You're so good to
thank you.
glorify the name of the Lord.
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 Jesus Christ, your name is glorious. There's beauty in the name of the Lord.
There's beauty in the name of the Lord.
None is so high and holy, deserves all praise and glory. Oh Lord, we give our love to you. There's power in the name of the Lord. Christ, your name is powerful. There's beauty in the name of the Lord. There's beauty in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ, your name is powerful. Jesus Christ, your name is powerful. Can we all please stand?
Good morning. Scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and through all, and in you all. Amen. And we may dismiss our children.
Good morning.
Good morning.
That would have bothered me the whole sermon. Good to see everybody here this morning and welcome. We're going to continue our study in 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our title this morning is By Faith, We Walk in the Calling with Which We're Called. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the time of worship. I thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells within each one of us. And Lord, as we come together corporately, These songs, Lord, are sweet-smelling aroma to you. You receive the praise of your people. You receive your worship of your people. And Father, you deserve all praise and all honor and all glory. It all comes to you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have opened the door for us to come into the presence of God, to behind the veil, to be in the Shekinah glory, where we now have no barriers. There's no man that needs to usher us in. There's no priest or preacher. It's all about our relationship with you, Jesus, and we thank you for that. And we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts and draw us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, we saw how we're accountable to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we're just living it or speaking it, which we should be doing both. I mean, people do see the love of Jesus in you when you're living in relationship, and often they will ask what may be different, but we need to be ready to present whether they ask or not, because words do mean something when we're living a life in Jesus. But we're also not to mishandle or peddle the gospel. In other words, we're not to try to make it over sweet and soft and all this stuff just to try to draw people in. We're not supposed to market it. We're supposed to live it and present it. You can't water it down. You can't just teach what people want to hear in order for their listener, they won't be offended. We don't just preach what people want to hear. Or we shouldn't. And 2 Timothy 4:2-4 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And this is where we are today in many circles. Many flock to the warm and fuzzy, but reject the sound biblical doctrine. Now, we also saw last week that we're not responsible for the outcome of our testimony. It's the Spirit of God who works in the hearts of those who hear. And some will repent and receive, while others will reject and scoff. We just need to remain obedient, diligent in our relationship with Jesus, speaking truth. And finally, we're told that we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't get bogged down in the current events going on around us, but keep our eyes on Jesus and know that he's still on the throne. It doesn't matter what the news says. It doesn't matter what words fumble out of our president's mouth. It doesn't matter what words fumble out of the opposition's mouth. The truth is that Jesus is ruling and reigning. And so we need to be in relationship with him above the political realm, the news, the current events. Jesus does not fail us, and he never will. Now this week we'll see that while we're in this earthly tent, it's no longer our home. And when it's destroyed, we will have an eternal home, and it's awaiting for us as we speak. So let's begin this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, and not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So Paul here calls this body that we live in a tent. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever been camping, I've spent a lot of times on the Appalachian Trail. We had to carry our tent. Other times you can pull up your car and unload a tent or pull a camper, all of those things. But as we go and we do this camping or whatever, you have to set up and break down everywhere you go. You have to pack that tent up, then you have to unpack it and you set it up, and it's a temporary dwelling. And I don't know, too, if you've had a tent for a while, it smells musty, it smells damp, it's mildew. Yeah, it's a lot like our bodies. They get old, the moss will eat holes in them, or they'll get dry rotted. We set up one time because we had this long-term spot that we camped on, and so we thought, we'll just set this tent up, put a tarp over it and everything. Well, it didn't make it 6 months before it was rotten. You can't leave them out because the weather will destroy them. They're easily destroyed. Their fabric is very thin. But you have to break down, you have to set up, and when we backpacked, you're walking all day long. The last thing you want to do is have to set this thing up. And if, especially if it's raining, and it does a lot. But then the next day, the same thing. You got to wake up, and you got to break it all down, and you got to start walking again. Well, that's what temporary looks like. The Israelites understood that too, because back in the early days, they would take and they would have to set up camp, and wherever the pillar was and wherever the cloud was, and if it stopped, they set up camp. They put it all together. They also had a tabernacle that they would put up where the Spirit would dwell, where God's Spirit would dwell. And then the fire and cloud would move. They would pack it all up, and they would move. All temporary. So when Paul is using this phrase, this tent, or this earthly tent, it really tells us a lot about the aspect of who we are and the fact that we're not permanently dwelling where we're going to permanently dwell. We still have to pack up this tent every day. Every morning when that alarm clock goes off, you got to pack up your tent. And for the ladies, they got to put all the makeup on and do the whole thing and get all ready to take their tent out. For the guys, we just get out of bed, brush our teeth, and go. And our tent may have a little bit more smelly to it than the ladies' tent. They always smell good. But they're temporary, but we go. And every day that we wake up, this temporary tent is a day older. And every day it's wearing out a little bit more. And this is a picture that Paul wants us to see here, that it's not permanent. It's going to wear out. But we, in Christ, know that this is not our home. This is not our permanent dwelling. And the fact is that since we are in relationship with Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, which keeps this tent moving a little bit longer, a little bit further every single day. I'll be honest with you, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. He's the one that rolls me out of bed. And don't think you don't know what I'm talking about. There are several seats empty here because somebody's rolled over instead of rolling out this morning. And I'm not blaming all those online. You're welcome to listen in online. But be here next week. But it is. It's a temporary place, a temporary residence. It's not our permanent home. It's a shelter for our spirit to live in at this particular time. It's designed to house our soul and our spirit while we're on this earth, but we will be leaving this tent behind. This home that Paul says is eternal in the heavens, and this will be a perfect dwelling. It's not going to grow old. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to be something that we're going to be up there halfway through eternity, and God says, yeah, you're looking kind of ragged. Let me give you something new. No, it won't be that way. It will be perfect in every aspect of the way from that point further as we're with Jesus. This current tent is clothed in mortality, which means that it will die. Period. It's going to die. I've seen this commercial two or three times on a TV, commented on it. My wife never responds to my comments except rolls her eyes most of the time. It's called, you know, Graves' disease is a disease of the eyes and everything. I said, well, we've all got Graves' disease. We're all going to wind up in the grave. We all have it. I know it wasn't funny then, it ain't funny now, but okay, I just thought I'd throw it out there. That's why she rolls her eyes at most of my comments, because she said, I can't believe that. But we're all destined, as long as we are on this earth, unless Jesus returns, we are going to the grave. This body is going to be put into the ground because we're mortals. But our heavenly body is immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:53-54 said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus already accomplished that for us when he rose again. Yeah, he died, but he rose again. Well, in the same sense, we will be resurrected. When we die, our spirits will immediately be with Jesus. Bodies may come later. I'm not going to get all into, well, you're going to get your new body the minute you meet Jesus. There's a whole lot of discussion about all of that. The truth is that you're going to be with him. Whether your new body or your clothed at that moment or not, I don't know. But I do know this, you will be with Jesus. Very clear in Scripture regarding that. And we long for this event, knowing that the fullness of what we read in verse 17, or what we're reading 17, it says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We're going to read about that in just a minute. But that fullness of that is going to be for us to understand and to receive. We will now understand the fullness of being in the presence of God. And the further clothing that Paul talks about is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Again, so important that we understand the relationship we have with Jesus by faith is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. He is our guarantee of eternal life. Now today, if you go purchase something, or if you go and get a service done on your automobile or a home service or something like that, it'll often come with a guarantee that that product or service is guaranteed to be or is what it says it will be. So in other words, if they come out and they treat your house for termites, they'll give you a letter of guarantee. If you get termites within the first year or first 6 months after that, they'll come out and retreat. In a lot of cases, they're required to repair the damage. Same thing with car repairs. They guarantee them up to a certain point. If it fails after this because of labor or because of parts, they'll replace it and do all these things. Those are guarantees that are in writing for us. Well, in Jesus, we have a guarantee. It's in writing in the Word, but it's now written upon our hearts because the Holy Spirit is that guarantee. He gives us guarantee and our hope in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And then he seals us. So this guarantee can't be taken away. Nobody can come back in and try to find a loophole. And that's another thing that you do see in the world today. A lot of guarantees aren't worth the paper they're written on. Oh, well, it was guaranteed, but you didn't do this one thing, so therefore no. You know, a lot of the guarantees on automobiles now are based on you taking your car back to them and do all the maintenance they require, which starts building in price. First off, oh, yeah, you get an oil change, you have to do this. Then you got to get your tires, then this, then that. Next thing you know, you're paying all this extra money just to go to them in order that the guarantee will be honored. It ought not to be that way. They don't feel that good about their product. They're really just trying to suck you dry as you go down the line. But there are good mechanics too, and they do honor what they say they will do. But we have this guarantee, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 2 Corinthians 1:21-23. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So that's given to us. When you receive Jesus, now I'm not talking about just a drive-by prayer, just speaking words or emotional. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you come to Jesus and you surrender your heart to Him and you recognize that you're a sinner and you repent from that sin, turn your life over to Jesus, know He's in control, and you've surrendered to Him, He then gives you the Holy Spirit, you have the guarantee. And it's sealed. You're sealed in Him. And Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed," now again, remember, believe is an action word. You have to take action when you say you believe. You can say you believe this and that and the other, but if you don't actually take action regarding that to prove that you believe it, it's just words. But belief is you have to take action. You believe in Jesus, therefore you surrender to Jesus. That's the action. You believe the word of truth, therefore you follow the word of truth. That's your action. And we know the Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. So many will claim to be Christians, but the fruit doesn't measure up. Now, we're not to be fruit measurers except by the word of God. In other words, the church does judge one another by the word of God, not by our opinions, not by what we think somebody should be living up to, not by our standard. It's God's standard, and we can look at that, and if someone is walking in a deliberate sin but claiming to be a Christian, we are called to call them out on it. But we're not called to decide that what is important, what is not important, start raising everybody up. That's what the Jewish leaders did, by the way. They had the law, but when Jesus came along, they weren't just applying the law. They had their own additions, traditions that they put on, requiring all the people to meet those things. And Jesus said, no, this is wrong. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. But when you come and you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have that guarantee. And then Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption." So we have these references that confirm in us that the Holy Spirit does seal us in this relationship with Jesus. Now, that does say in chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit lives in you. It is your seal. You need to really completely walk in this surrender all the time, because when you don't, you're grieving the Spirit of God that dwells in you. And I can tell you this, if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you've grieved Him, you know it. You know. He brings that conviction. He brings that rebuke. He brings that correction. And if you wind up continuing on that path, He will bring it to open, and it will be hard, and you have to deal with it. But God is faithful. He is faithful to work in you and to bring you through whatever, because you're sealed by the Spirit. Now, since we're walking by faith, we know that in the Spirit we've been sealed for eternity, but in the natural, we've not seen it yet. This is the faith walk. This is the knowing that we have the seal, that we know we're going to be in the presence of God for eternity, that we know when this tent passes on that we'll be in the heavenly body. We know all of these things, but we haven't realized it yet in fullness. It's all a faith walk. And if you really want to get a better picture of that, go and read Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about faith is the things, evidence of things not seen. It talks about all of these things to where, and it gives the whole list. Now, by faith, Abraham walked his whole life out but never saw the promise fulfilled, not completely. By faith, all the patriarchs lived their life knowing that that God was their God, and they walked that out, but they never saw the fullness of their Jesus. They never saw all that until after, you know, they passed. And so you see that by faith today, we know we have this relationship. We know we have an eternal home, but we haven't seen it yet until we leave this earthly tent. It may be sooner than later. The Lord could come back and we don't face death. But we do need to be prepared and understand that it's all on His timeline. And so we walk this out, sealed by the Spirit, walking in this relationship, but then we recognize that we're in this temporary tent. So therefore, if we are in this temporary tent, we're absent from the Lord physically, not spiritually. When Paul says you're absent from the Lord, it doesn't mean that you don't have a relationship with Him. What it means is that we're not in His presence in fullness yet. Our bodies are still here. Our soul is still here. Our spirit is able to connect behind the veil. Our spirit is in relationship with Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Word of God brings us into relationship with Him. We have that. We have faith. We have all that we need to go through this temporary setting, but we haven't received it in full yet. So when we leave this body, we'll be with the Lord immediately in the Spirit. This is an important part of what we believe. And some believe that when we die, we just go to sleep, or soul sleep is what they call it. I mean, you just go to sleep until Jesus comes back. Then we're all woken up and we go from there. But Paul makes it clear that that's not the case. In another way, he states this in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in this flesh, this means the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ," not to depart and go to sleep, "but to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And Paul went on to say, "But it is better that I stay here, because God's put me here for your sake." And he did that until he was beheaded for Jesus. So not only do we have this guarantee, we know that when we leave this world, we will immediately be in the presence of Jesus. Now that's comforting. After all this talk about the grave, it's comforting to know that the grave is not our home either. We won't stay in the grave. For those who are in Jesus will be with Jesus. So he says to make it our aim, whether we're here, absent from him physically meaning, or in this presence, we aim to please him. So really what that means is we please him here and now by walking in faith, by recognizing this is temporary, but not getting bogged down by the world, by not getting bogged down by all the stuff going on around us. As ugly as it is, as dark as it is, it's not our home. And while we're going through it, we have to kind of navigate. The Spirit navigates us, actually, through these muddy waters. And this is another thing about our walk in faith. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. But hadn't you heard about what this is going to happen? And haven't you heard that this is about to do this? And haven't you heard that this group over here? Yeah, I've heard all of that. I've heard all of it. Well, do you believe any of it? I don't know. Maybe. Do I care? I care that so many people are going to get sucked into it that they miss what God is doing right here and right now. That's what I care about. We know persecution's coming. We know evil's in control. We know the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well in our government and in a lot of churches. We know that it's happening. John said in 2nd or 3rd John, I'm not sure exactly which one, but he said in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. He's been here. The spirit of the Antichrist was here the moment that Adam and Eve fell. When you really put it into perspective. Because everything from the fall forward has been anti-Christ. It's all pro-me. It's all pro-what can I get out of this world. It's all pro-we can be our own God. It's all pro-lies, but it's anti-Christ. And then when Jesus came on the scene, it was anti-Christ. They were all trying to kill him. And when they did, they celebrated till he rose again. And now the spirit of the Antichrist is to take every aspect of what God has made good and make evil. And that's what the spirit of the Antichrist is doing today. Whatever God considers good, they consider evil. And that's exactly what Isaiah said. The day is coming when what is considered good will be considered evil. What is bad will be considered good. And now we can see it in full perspective. When you have parades down the street celebrating a lie and saying it's good because this is how we feel inside. I'm sorry. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the Antichrist. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Already here, already deceiving, already disrupting the world, and it's in chaos. The world is in chaos. Now, you could be afraid. You can live your life in fear over the chaos, or you can choose to live your life at peace in faith of knowing that Jesus is over the chaos. And not only is he over it, but for those of us who have to go through it, he will go through it with us. That's another promise. He will never leave us or forsake us. We have hope. We have hope. So we have this guarantee. We know we're going to be immediately in the presence of Jesus. And so we make our purpose and aim to live for him and to please him here and now. Now verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, verse 10 speaks of the judgment seat. Let's look at that, of what it is and what it's not, because many times people get that confused on what is this judgment seat. First, what it's not the great white throne judgment. That's one thing that we can look at and know. It's not that. What is the great white throne judgment? Well, in Revelation 20, 11 through 13, it says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, the great white throne judgment is speaking of the judgment of God to the unbelievers. The books that it's talking about, it says another book was opened, the book of life, but none of these names were written in the book of life. And they're judged according to that. And then they will be separated and cast to the eternal lake of fire because they did not follow Jesus. This is a final judgment. And he has for those who died and their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or those, again, who never received Jesus while on this earth. And this is a different event from what we read about here in our text this morning. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be for believers and the works they did while they were here. We can see a further explanation of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. It says, For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, building on Jesus, hear what we're saying here, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, now again, keep in perspective, we're talking about believers here. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he himself will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So I believe that this is actually what the judgment seat of Christ is referring to. There is that time he's going to, you know, there are many ministries out there, and there are some that are built on Jesus Christ, the foundation, but they've gotten off track a little bit. And they've gotten into some things about maybe prosperity, maybe this, maybe that. I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and list it all of what it could be. But what it means is that the work itself, while the foundation was solid when it started, got off track. So when it goes through persecution or goes through fire, it crumbles. But that doesn't mean that the person or people are going to go to hell. It means that they got off track and were not really hearing and listening, building according to what God said for them to do. And the work will be judged. Every work will be judged. But again, this is not the same thing as the great white throne judgment. We need to make sure that we understand that. So there will be some believers who get off track, and when it's tested, the work may be destroyed, but they will be saved by the God's grace and mercy. And that's one thing that we always know we have, is the mercy of God. He knows the heart. And there have been many believers whose heart have been on fire for the Lord, but because of their zeal, they get off track. Because of the maybe pride, because whatever it might be, they're just not building in accordance to the Spirit. They're building more along the line of a big ministry or what's effective. And again, you know, this is something we talk about all the time. When you start taking man's wisdom and applying it to the church, because man has, they'll use psychology, they'll use marketing, they'll use demographics, they'll use all these things to determine the income level, the attitude level, the likelihood that you'll get these people to come. That's where you plant your church. Well, I don't see anywhere where Paul had all that stuff that he went out with. He traveled where the Holy Spirit led him to go, and he went into places which were the most unlikely to receive Jesus. And that's where he planted the church. He didn't go with demographics. He said, Spirit, lead me, and the Spirit led him. Now, today, again, the church has taken on the aspect of business. It's more about business now than it is about the Spirit of God. And the business in many churches is run by a board of directors who's more concerned about the bottom line than they are about the spiritual aspect of it. So what happens with that? They are in control. They will hire a pastor. That pastor's hired to come in, but not based on the Word of God, but based on their expectations of what he's to do. And number one, he's got to keep the people entertained. He's got the people coming in. He's got to do this. He's got to do this. He's got to do this. And that's why you will see in a lot of churches, some pastors also treat it like a job, and they will go and they'll work over here for about 2 or 3 years as a stepping stone to go to the next bigger church, to go to the next bigger church. So you have on one side, the pastors are seeking better employment, and you have the other side, people are hiring and firing pastors because they're not getting what they want out of them. None of that is biblical. None of it. Now, do you need a board of directors? Yes. We have a board of directors. There's three of us. Do you need more? No. You don't. You can have more, but the more people you put on your board, the more problems you're going to have, unless the Holy Spirit led them there. And that's what's so important to understand. I've served on the Ackworth Business Association board for, well, I was on it for over 5 years, and then 2 or 3 years after that on afterwards, but went in there as a board member, wound up president in 2007, then the past president and all that stuff. We had 18 board members. Talk about herding cats. It was a nightmare. Because some of them only came to be on the board so they could have the name on the resume that they served in the community as such and such on a board. That's the only reason. They didn't come to the meetings. And then we had a couple of politicians. And they came in just so that they could say that they came to this, that, and the other, and they're a part of this, that, and the other, so it can look good on their political career. And then I became president. And they didn't like me because I wouldn't let them have their way. I wouldn't let them run rampshot over the whole meeting because they thought that they had something to say. If it's not pertinent, keep your mouth shut. If you want to have something done, come to more than one meeting a year. You see what I'm saying? But this is what happens in the church, too, is that all of a sudden you get people on the board, and they grow the board because they think it's important, and you got all these decision makers, and many times they're not even prayed over before they're brought on. And so this is important to understand. We, as believers, have to understand that we are sealed by God. We're called by God to do what God calls us to do. Our ministry is not our own. It's His work through us. Therefore, let's submit and let Him do the work in us rather than trying to take it on our own. And then when this day comes, the ministry itself be burned up. Yeah, we'll still be with Jesus. There's that blessing. Hallelujah. But would you not rather go and He say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence. Rather than come on in. Singed, but you can come on in. No, He wants us to be in His presence today, not just then. And that's what's important in ministry. Now, verses 11 through 15. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're well known to God, and I also trust that are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who should live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he died for us all. It's all about him. And Paul goes on to tell us here that knowing the terror of the Lord, and that for the non-believer, there's a terror of the Lord. And I think this is what Paul is referring to here. For the, you know, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, we know what judgment is coming. And that is going to be terrifying to those who don't know Jesus. Now, there's a fear of the Lord as believers, but that's not a terrifying fear. That's an honor, respect fear. That is one of those, you know, reverence for the Lord. That's why the word reverence means it's all for God. So there should no one ever be called reverend, by the way. That should not be a title assigned to a man. He's not reverend. Jesus is reverend. And he's the only one that should receive that title. Titles don't mean anything anyway. But it's a relationship with him, and he is the reverent one. But he says, because of the terror of the Lord, he says, they will persuade men. He continues to speak the truth, to let people know, listen, you don't want to be judged before God. You don't want to be in that place. You want to be in Jesus, in that relationship. And so because of the terror of the Lord, they continue to speak. He persuades men in what he knows to be true. And he also says he is well known to God. And this is something we all need to grab a hold of. God knows each one of us. He intimately knows each one of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every inner chamber of our heart that we sometimes try to hide away. Maybe we think we got a padlock on it. But he knows. And he knows us and sees us as we are spiritually. That's the other thing, too. We only see ourselves through this limited ability that we have in this tent. This is a wonderful thing about what Jesus did for us. When Jesus died and rose again, and then we believe in him and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Father sees us as his children. He no longer looks at us as evil, sinful people. Now, we still may fall into a sin, but because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we repent from that sin, the Father is not looking at that sin. So not only does he know every person intimately, he looks at us through the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, he sees us in ways we don't even see ourselves. By faith, we know we're in relationship with him. By faith, we know that we're going to be with him. By faith, we know that he is our Lord and Savior. By faith, we know all these things. But he sees us beyond all of that. See, God is not bound by time. Now, this is when it can get really kind of wonky when you start thinking about the whole aspects of an eternal God living outside the realm of time, past, present, and future, all the same to him. We're confined by time, so we only see things in a mindset of time. So by time, we're not there yet. But by faith in him, we're there. And he sees us there. He already knows what we look like there. He knows the fullness of all of that. Now, that is so wild to think about. But this is a God that we serve. He's so far outside our ability to understand because of these finite brains and minds. But in the eternal, he sees us in the fullness of who we are. 1 Corinthians 13:12, we read this, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but listen to this, then I shall know just as I also am known." He knows us now in the same way that we're going to know him and know ourselves when we see him face to face. That's huge. That is huge. And this is a promise, guaranteed, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. So Paul, he also says that he trusts that the integrity of his walk with the Lord is also known not only by God but by the church. He said, and you also should know me. He doesn't need to commend himself to others. He lives his life as a living sacrifice for all to see. And while others are drawing attention to themselves and not sincere in their walk with their Lord, nor are their intentions for the church appropriate. Many times they're walking in a false sense of who they are. They're representing the gospel incorrectly. Paul says that's not him. He doesn't need a letter of commendation from any church. The Lord himself knows that Paul is doing what he's supposed to do. So he goes on and he says, if we're beside ourselves, which basically means a fool for Jesus, out of their minds for the Lord. If we're beside ourselves, or crazy, fanatic, or if he's calm and collected in his right mind. And that's for them. This is how Paul looked at it. He said, look, he said, everything that I do, if I'm being a fanatic, it's because I love the Lord. And if I'm being this and this, or sincere, whatever for you, it's because of you. I want you to hear the fullness of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring that out in whatever way he has to make this happen. But Paul was a fanatic. The old song, I don't know if it was Keith Green that wrote it, but something that said, if I'm a fool for Jesus, then whose fool are you? Because, I mean, we really comes down to it. The world looks at us as fools. Christianity is just a crutch. Man made up something so that he could have something to lean on when he couldn't explain anything else. And what they've done in the world is that they've made up something for themselves, thinking that they themselves are in control. I just do pray that we become bold, be fanatical, be what we have to be by the power of the Holy Spirit to represent Jesus, so that there are many that won't face the terror of the Lord, because that day is coming. This represents, in a sense, what Jesus did for us. He died for all. And for those who believe in him have also died to themselves. We no longer live our lives to fulfill our fleshly nature, but we live our lives to love God and love others above ourselves. This is what Paul is describing in this passage. Again, we see the two greatest commandments in action here. Paul says, I'm a fanatic for the Lord. I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love you, and I'm serving you, and I'm putting myself out there for you and giving myself for you. That's what the two greatest commandments look like. And it's so hard for us to not keep our eyes on ourselves. I mean, we always want to see what's going on in our lives. Oh, woe is me. I'm either having pains today, or I've got this going on today, or I've got that going on today. And all of this, it's fading. It's all fading away. Today is going to be done in no time. We'll be looking at tomorrow. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough and sufficient for its own day. So we take today. We have what we need today. As he fed the Israelites with manna for that day, didn't give it to them ahead. And then you go fast forward up to what Jesus prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us a month's supply. Didn't say hoard it. Didn't say be a prepper. He said give me this day my daily bread. And I believe he was speaking literally of food and water and all the new things we need today, as well as spiritual food and drink. It's a broad spectrum there. Give us this day everything that we need. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. It's all about our relationship with him today. Verses 16 through 21. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we now know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now these verses show us the fact that while we're still in this tent, we're a new creation and can walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, started out with, while we're in this earthly tent, well, it's kind of referring back to that again. We are still here in this tent, but we are now a new creation. Not will be. Granted, eternally, we will see the fullness of that. But by faith, in the present, we are a new creation. That we can stand upon. And he goes on in Galatians, talking about walking the Spirit versus walking the flesh. The flesh is going to wrestle against the Spirit wrestles against the flesh. And he lists all the things of the works of the flesh, but then he lists, you know, the fruits of the Spirit and all the things that come along with this walk in the Spirit. And that's who we are, and that's who we're supposed to be representing, and the fruit should be displayed in us. And this will be an ongoing battle as long as we are in this tent. But by faith, we are completely a new creation born of God. As such, we are his representatives and or ambassadors. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is sent to a foreign land or location representing the land of which sent it. So if an ambassador of the United States is in Venezuela, which probably isn't now, I don't even know if they have them over there now, but wherever we have them, we don't represent their interest, we represent the United States' interest. That's what an ambassador does. They're there to represent the interest of the land that sent them. Well, in the spiritual sense, we're ambassadors to Jesus in this world. This is where he's put us. He could have taken us home when he saved us, but he said, no, now that I've saved you, now that you're in relationship, you are an ambassador, therefore here's where I'm going to put you. And he's put us in Cartersville, Georgia. We are ambassadors to this community. You can break it down to your town, your county, your neighborhood, but you are an ambassador wherever you are. And he's telling us with a sense of urgency here, he's pleading with us, live the life of an ambassador where you're planted. Yes, there's many ministries, and yes, we support ministries outside of the church. We're supposed to. We have missionaries, we have missions, we have local, we have foreign. We give, we put out there. But we are called for this time and this season right here. Now, some of you don't live in Cartersville, and that's okay. You serve this church here, but you also serve God wherever you are when you're not here. The building's just a building. You're the church. So wherever you happen to be, once we leave Sunday afternoon, that's the mission field. And there are many churches that have that sign. I like that sign. When you drive out, you're now entering the mission field. And that's where you're called to be. You're ambassadors. But the urgency that he shows here, you're an ambassador, act like one. Be a fanatic for Jesus and love one another. Be of sound mind with one another. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Be reconciled to God. So he can send you to reconcile others to Jesus. That's our calling. So many times we can ask, I don't know what the call of the Lord is. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to love him with all your heart, and he wants you to love others. That's what he wants from you. There's nothing more you need to know right now. If there's a ministry he's got for you, he'll give it. If it's from the Lord, he'll open the door. And not only will he open the door, he will put those around you that he wants to put with you to serve. That's what God does. I didn't go around and seek any of y'all. Matter of fact, you were just, you know, some of you just happened to be there, so I grabbed you when we planted the church. But others, God has brought to be alongside of us because that's the call he placed on your life, to serve with us. And that's an encouragement. It's such an encouragement that we don't have to go out and recruit. We're not a recruiting agency. It's not our job. Our job is to love the Lord, love others, and let him open the doors and do what he says he wants to do through us. Acts 17:28. I love this verse. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we also are his offspring. We're his children. And if we're not moving in him and living in him and knowing that our being is alive in him, then we're missing the fullness of the relationship that we're called to have with him. Now, Paul concludes this portion of his letter with this profound statement that should bring us all into a place of praise and thanksgiving. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him sin who was sinless. He put all of my sin, all of your sin, all of the sin of the world on Jesus' shoulders. And all we have to do is repent, recognize that we have that sin. Once we repent from it, it's off of us. It was already been placed on him. Judgment has already been delivered for your sin and my sin. But for those who don't know Jesus, the judgment still awaits. And that's why there is a sense of urgency. That's why Paul is saying, listen, I plead with you. Be these ambassadors. But know the price that was paid for your sin and mine. He who knew no sin became sin. Put it on him. Isaiah 53:6-8. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Isaiah 53 is a wonderful prophetic chapter, written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, and describes in details everything he went through. That's amazing prophetical word right there. But that's what Jesus did. And it pleased the Father for that to happen. Did it please him that his son would be beaten and abused and killed? That wasn't what he was pleased. He was pleased with the obedience of Jesus because he knew that was the only way. That's what Jesus is pleased with. Jesus is pleased with our obedience as well. He's pleased when we obey him. And he gave us the greatest example. I came to do the will of my Father. That's all he came to do. He never did anything outside of the will of the Father. Well, as believers, that should be our heart's desire, to do everything in the will of the Father, everything in the will of Jesus, not in our own will. And he prayed it very clearly, not my will, but your will be done. His flesh didn't want to die. His flesh didn't want to suffer. The humanity of Jesus did not want to go through that. But God himself, in Jesus, as Jesus, knew that was the only way, and obeyed the Father, and took that sin upon himself. This is a foundational truth of our faith. Yet for many, they've not received it or understood it, the grasp, the depth of what it means for us. It means everything. It means that we will not face judgment in Christ. It means that He did it for us. It means that we don't have to be afraid of what's coming at us. We don't have to be afraid of what the world throws at us. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We just need to be walking in relationship. And when we're in that place, that's when He can use us. That's when the ambassadorship is seen. That's when God can flow through us, and it's Him shining in us. That's what a true ambassador really looks like. He's not representing himself. He's representing God in him. Just living the truth and being what God called him to do. So it's by faith that we walk in this calling of which you're called. The reality is coming, the fullness of that reality, when we're going to see Jesus in a way we can't see him right now, but by faith we do see him. And because of the Spirit of God, we're confirmed in him, sealed in him, and walking it out. That's a blessed hope. Can we hang on to that? Hang on to it hard. Cling hard to these truths and to Jesus himself, because persecution is coming. And we need to be prepared. And the only way you can prepare, you can't prepare for it yourself. You can't hoard. You can't plan. You can't prepare. You can do all you want, and that's fine. It might gain you 2 or 3 months, maybe a year. But when everything comes down to the fullness of what is coming toward the tribulation period, before Jesus comes for his church, persecution is going to intensify. Your hope is not in what you put aside and what you can grow and what you can plant and what you can hoard. Your hope is in Jesus. And that's where you need to keep your faith, and that's where you need to keep your eyes completely centered on him. And you have hundreds of examples all through Scripture that show how God intervened and took care of someone when they were down to their last nothing. Over and over, God showed up. But he didn't show up early, and he didn't show up late. He was just in time. That's so wonderful to know. He's outside of time, but he's always on time. So much I can't comprehend, but so much I know. It's just a wonderful relationship. So, Father, we come and we thank you. I thank you for all the things I don't know, because if I knew them, I'd mess them up. But I also thank you for the things that we do know. And the things that we do know is that we are sealed, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit with this relationship in Jesus to see you face to face when that time comes. And you already know us in that place. We've yet to see it. But for today, we want to see you with everything we can. We want to know you with all that we have. We want to be in you in the fullness of who you are, so that, Lord, none of this other stuff will distract us from loving you and from loving others. We thank you. We praise you. We serve you. We submit to you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, real quick, I wanted to announce we do have our men's thing next Saturday. Now, we had decided at one point that we're going to try to go out to our brother Bruce's place and visit with him, but he really felt like the Lord is urging him to try to come, and so he came this morning. This was kind of a test run. So, Bruce, it is such a blessing to see you and such a blessing to know you're here, honey. I called him. Well, he called me, and evidently left a message, and I called him right back when he thought it was his wife calling him. So what was it? Said, "Hi, hon." And what was it? "Oh, my love. My love." That's what was it. "Hello, my love." And I said, "Well," I said, "I think I may have the wrong number on this one." Oh, we've laughed about that. But I do love you. And it's glad you're here. Glad you're here. So I think we are, based on talking to him this morning, we are going to go ahead and plan to have the breakfast here. So as normal, be next Saturday here, 10:30. So hope you all can make it, and we look forward to that. And I just pray God will bless you and keep your eyes focused on him as we continue our walk day by day. Amen.
Yes, dear. Never try to get a last word on the pastor. Okay. Next Sunday.
after church, we're going to Tom and Barb's house. For all who can come, kind of let me know if you're going to be able to make it, because we're going to carry all the food with us. All they're going to do is be a host. But we're going to ride out there after church, and we're going to visit with Tom and Barb at their house, because he's unable to travel right now, and she's unable to leave because she has to be with him. So if you can come, let me know. We'll just all gather after church. Of course, you have your normal thing here. We'll go pick up the food. I'll pre-order it, and then we're going to go up to their house. They live just a couple exits up off of 75. We'll have a map. I'll get with Norman. He'll make sure you have a map, directions for those who haven't gone before. It'll be a real blessing for them, and it'll be a blessing for us too. So thank you for reminding me of that. Yep, 24th, which is next Sunday, we're going to do that.
We have heard God's word. We have praise Him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place.
Week, everyone.